Good evening, everyone. This evening we will be looking at three texts, one from Genesis chapter 11, and then John chapter 17, and Acts chapter 2. And we will be jumping from the Old Testament, then to New Testament, and then back to the Old Testament. And hopefully we can keep this theme together while we do that. Genesis chapter 11, Acts chapter 17, John chapter 17 and Acts chapter 2. Those are the three texts. The word unity is something that we all, especially this time of the year, where families are kind of divided over where to go. One family member wants it their house, the other family member says, no, let's do it our house. And that time of the year can be stressful, and it's something that we don't want to experience, but fortunately, during holidays, it's something that we experience because there's a level of division to some degree. So unity is something that we long, not only in the family level, but also in community level as well as the national level. More so in our congregations, we need and we want unity. We want this cohesiveness. We long for that smooth construct in our community. And Psalm 133 talks about this, that Song of David talks about how wonderful it is when people of God live in a united community. So I'm going to read it for a minute, and then we'll go to our main text. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the cheek of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And it's a song by David that displays his longing and his love for unity, an imagination of people living together, having the same language, experiencing the same experience, just being cohesive as a body. And he talks about it being a royal blessing. It says that it is like a precious oil that is being poured out. Cohesiveness, unity, oneness is like a precious oil that's being poured out on the head of God's people. And the imagery of oil being poured out on somebody's head is not something that we are connected right away. It's kind of distanced from us. But this is an imagery that symbolic of a royal blessing that is bestowed on a person. Or if like a priest chooses somebody to become a king, that's what the priest would do. He would pour oil on that head of the person for him to say, you are now the king of this nation, and so on and so forth. So that's an imagery of God's blessing. God's favor is now on his people because there is oneness, and that affects cohesiveness. And so we see these pictures in not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament of unity, cohesiveness, especially in John chapter 17. And one of the last moments and most passionate moments of Jesus, beginning from John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, he opens his heart through prayer about his longing for not only the apostles' unity and protection, but also the disciples, like all the followers of Jesus, the future students, the future Christians, to become united. John chapter 17, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, for those you have given me, that they may be one as you and I are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by your truth. There's a lot of things that Jesus put on in this prayer. And one of those things is that there's going to be trouble in the future for his disciples, not only the apostles, but disciples and future followers of Jesus. There will be death, there will be castigation, there will be rejection. And he prays for protection, sanctification, glorification for himself and his disciples. But of those things that he said, there's one thing there that is really significant for our discussion tonight, and it's that word that we talked about, unity. That's in verse 11. He said, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He prays for oneness, for unity of his people. Now, when we hear the word unity, our descriptions of unity vary from each person. One thinks of unity as having the same language. The other thinks of unity as having the exact same color. The other thinks of unity as having, you know, wearing the same uniform or driving the same cars. So our definition of unity is different from each person. But when Jesus speaks about unity in John chapter 17, he doesn't speak unity in our terms. He speaks unity the same, like oneness that he experiences with his Father, that openness that he has with his Father, that even though his Father is the Father, and even though he is the Son, there is no division between the two. There is no subjugation between the two, but they are equal in many levels. It's an open relationship, and there is no higher authority between the two. So that's the kind of oneness that Jesus speaks of, that even though they are diverse, they are still one. That even though one functions differently, they are still one. That's the kind of unity and oneness that Jesus speaks of. When we go back to the Old Testament, we see that the kind of oneness is what God longs for his people. But when we encounter incidences like Genesis chapter 11, we question this, not only the longing of David, but also the prayer of Jesus that wants his people to be one, to be united. Because in Genesis chapter 11, he confuses his people just right after he sends them out to occupy the earth. This is the account about the Tower of Babel. And the word Babel is a word for confusion. So it's the Tower of Confusion. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and had one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, or else we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing, if they continue to do this, nothing can stop them. Whatever they propose, it will be successful. So let's withhold them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel. Isn't that a confusing text? Because you have one Psalm 133, and in John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, both portrays God's longing and God's people longing for oneness. But then you have a text like Genesis chapter 11 that gives us an impression that it was actually God who confounded, who confused the people. And whenever you encounter a text like this, you just scratch your head like, God, why is this text in the Bible in the first place if you long for unity? And so we find a way to understand a text like this by understanding the whole picture of the Bible of what God was trying to do. It's not that God is in the business of confusing people. I don't think that's the case, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God is not a God of confusion, but He's a God of peace. So it's not the case that God is confounding His people here. There must be something else behind this text that we don't know, and we need to know. Because if oneness in the body is something that Jesus prayed for, oneness of His people, not just the Christians, but of all humanity, being created in the image of God, then we need to understand why a text like Genesis 11 is here in the Bible. So we look at this and we see that probably one of the reasons why God confounded these people in the united people in Genesis chapter 11 is because not only do they have one language, but they thought of themselves as the God, that they can, whatever they will do, nobody can stop. That it was more of themselves rather than of God assigning them to do something. So God was taken out of the picture, and they thought more about what they can do as human beings. And that is a good explanation, and there are other responses we will check here in a minute. And that is a good explanation, but also that is actually applicable today in our culture, where people become so smart and so intelligent, and they build things that they think prospers the humanity, that helps the flourishing of humanity. But if you look at it, it actually destroys human flourishing. For example, they think that they can clone, well, they have cloned already, animals, and they're not proceeding towards cloning individuals, human beings. And that's something that is outstanding, but also something that is destructive, because God, I think, wants us to understand that life is precious and it's not a toy. It's not something that we make from the lab laboratories, but it's something that is a gift from God, and He wants to be in control of that, not us, the human beings. Another explanation of Genesis chapter 11 is they thought of themselves as these beings that are powerful, that can topple not only any kinds of projects, but even God Himself. Look at the text in verse 4. It said, "And they said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered.'" The first part of the sentence, it says, "Let us build for ourselves a city, a tower who can penetrate heaven." And so they believe that they can, in a sense, attack heaven by building these kinds of projects. They can expose the gods of the heaven. And that is also something that most people try to do today, that they say there's no God, because by reason, it seems like it's unreasonable through philosophy that there can be God, when it seems like if there is somebody that created these things that we experience today, then the next question is, who created God? And that seems to be illogical, to say that nobody created God, because if you use the logic that somebody created God, I mean somebody created human beings, then there must also be somebody that created God. And so they reject that kind of reasoning. Another reason for Genesis 11, probable reason, is that God wanted, this was after the flood, God wanted them to fill out the earth, and they did not want to do that. They wanted to be together, to be in one spot, to be in one location, even though it was pretty obvious right after the flood that God sent out the sons of Noah to fill portions of the earth. They refused to do that. Instead, they wanted to be together. Again, in verse 4, it said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And here's the portion where I want us to think for a minute. "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." A direct rejection of what God commanded the first human beings as well as the sons of Noah. Another reason is that the glory is no longer God's, but the glory is for themselves. Again, in verse 4, it said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Not a name for God, not a glory for God, but a glory for themselves. And we believe that as Christians, whatever we do is not actually our glory. Whatever we do here in church, whatever we do outside, it's not for our glory. Rather, we are the jars by which people can say, "Wow, this guy is doing great things because of his God." That's not their attitude. That's not their mindset. It's more about them. So these are some of the reasons, and there are many reasons. What's the point of Genesis chapter 11? In a bigger story, the point of Genesis 11, this is just one of the reasons of Genesis 11, is that as we go to Acts chapter 2, we see God reversing His curse in Genesis chapter 11, where He scattered people because they refused to scatter. In Acts chapter 2, He calls out people. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Verses 5 and down to verse 12. And there, this was during the day of Pentecost when the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem, somewhere in Jerusalem, and they tried to protect themselves from the authorities, and they were filled up with the Holy Spirit. And there dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, when this sound occurred, multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And as we continue to read this, Acts chapter 2, think about Genesis 11, where there was one language. Then God confounded them, confused them, and scattered them to fill the face of the earth. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, and so on and so forth." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" So what you have is two imagery from the Old Testament and the New Testament. One is God, according to some, confounding, confusing people and scattering them. But now you have here a gathering of people from different tribes, different nations that has been gathered because of the gospel, because of the Spirit filling up the apostles. So God, in a sense, reversed what He had done in Genesis chapter 11 so that He can call people not through their works, but through His works, not through their glory, but through His glory, so that He can unify people not through one language, but a diversity of language, not through one nation, but through a diversity of nations, not through one tribe, but a diversity of tribes, so that people can be united under the name of Christ. Isn't it amazing? that back in the beginning, humanity was all about humanity, and God does not want that kind of picture. So he confused them, he confounded them, he scattered them, because humanity was just all about humanity in the beginning. And he wanted to, in a sense, reformat, reorganize the problem. So he confounded them. But in Acts chapter 2, he brought them together, not through the works of men, but through the Spirit. He brings them together. People that were so diverse, people that spoke different languages, were united because of the Spirit and because of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's the power of the gospel. So we are united here, not because of our uniform, not because of our name, not because of our color, but because of Christ. And God wants us to think about that, that we will be united in heaven, not because of our nationality, but because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that we will be united in His work here in the church, not because we want to establish our names, but because of the name of Christ. And that we want to spread the good news, not because we want to build the tower of Babel, if you will, but because we want to build the bridge that connects people because of the gospel. And it's really interesting that one of the prayers of Jesus is about being this people that is not afraid of persecutions. Let's go back to John chapter 17. Verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The first part of verse 15, it says, do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus knows that this world, even though it's beautiful, can be a cruel place. And instead, he loves his disciples so much, that's why he prays for them. But instead of praying for their removal from the world, he says, don't take them away from the world. Let them face the challenges. Let them struggle with those challenges. But I pray that you protect them from the evil one. What does he mean by this, to protect them from the evil one? I think what he means by this is that whenever Christians struggle, he prays that, yes, they will experience pain and challenges, but that Satan will not be able to pull them from the clutches of God. That Satan can inflict pain to Christians, and it's true, and we do suffer, even though we're Christians. But being in the hands of God, we are safe. Satan cannot take us from God's hands. Satan cannot take us from God. We are God's, and God will make sure that His children will stay as His children. So as we think about this text in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 11, and also the text in New Testament, like Acts chapter 2 and John chapter 17, I hope that we will consider the diversity of God's people. That God's people is not just one tribe, one nation, one language, but it's about the oneness in Christ. And that we have brothers and sisters outside of Tennessee, outside of America. We have brothers and sisters in Africa and Asia, South America. They are our brothers and sisters. And we are called not to build our tower, but a tower of God. We are not called to build our name, but the name of God. If we build something because we were commissioned by God, let the other people praise us, but lest they redirect those praises to God, because we are all His people. And one last thing about this is that it's hard sometimes to be a minister, because you become a subject of many kinds of persecutions, not only your skills in teaching and preaching, but also your quality of life. And I appreciate that we are reminded this evening that at the end of the day, we are in the same boat, and it's not really about the preacher, but it's about God. And it's not really about our name, but it's about God. Because otherwise, God will bring us down. He will confuse us, and He will scatter us. And so I hope that as a congregation here in Netherlands, as a community here in Netherlands, we begin to think about how can we as a body of Christ, as trying to work together, to be as one family, find unity even in our diversity. Diversity of opinion, diversity of philosophy, diversity of thoughts, that even though we have different voices and different ones, you know, I wish that the church will do this, I wish the church will do that, I wish the church will go there, I wish the church will... How can we as a body, even though we have myriads of these kinds of one things, be one? Because God wants us to be one. Because it's not about us. It's about God. Brothers and sisters, pray for your leaders here. Pray for the deacons, pray for the elders, pray for the ministers, for the men. Pray for the women that are working silently behind and supporting the guys. Because we need to be one. And again, it's not about one language, one and so on and so forth, but it's about being one in Christ. That in the diversity of our philosophy and politics and so on and so forth, we can still be one. We can be one in Christ. So pray for that. And consider that as one of our emphases as a congregation, that in our diverse congregation, we can be one in Christ. That we are not afraid to voice out our opinions and our thoughts because we are one in Christ. That we are not afraid to say something because you might rock the boat. No, because we are one in Christ. So let's think about that. If there's anybody here that would like to have some sort of needs for their lives, like prayer, or you feel like you need to offer your life to Christ through the watery grave of baptism, now is the best time to do that, because we always would like you to commit your life to Christ.